simple suggestion. Please read your Bibles daily, intentionally. When I say systematically, I mean from front to back, not just randomly here and there. I have found there to be a benefit when we do reading together. That's not the only way to read your Bible. You don't have to read it on our reading plan, but you need a reading plan. We are highly resistant to this. People that I love, people I've done a lot of life with, you go, so Pastor, I've done that 2 years. I've decided this year I'm going to read it upside down. Or I'm going to read it this way, or as if somehow we've mastered the material. We live far from it. Josiah reads the story to them, and they pledge themselves to the covenant. You see, what we desperately want to believe is that just about any religious activity is a good thing. But it's not really that important who is worshiped, or even maybe how they're worshiped. A lot of diversity in how we're going to worship, and whether we read our Bibles, or, you know, whether we just kind of have a promise. Just do good things. That's kind of the message. Be kind. Be polite. And if you'll allow me, the church's primary message, it seems to me, for quite a season now is, let's see if we can convert everyone in the world to Southern hospitality. How are y'all? Well, bless your heart. Like some sweet tea? Sure is humid. Don't be offensive. Don't challenge anything. Don't dare assert an opinion. Don't be genuine. For heaven's sakes, don't be transparent or honest. Maintain the facade. A prophet comes to the king with a message. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me. This is the message to be given back to the king. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people. According to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I've spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you. Therefore, I'll gather you to your fathers and you'll be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. Did you know that's in your Bible? I didn't type this on my own. Actually, I cut and pasted that one. It doesn't fit with the contemporary image of God. Josiah not only himself repented, he led an initiative calling the nation to repentance, whomever would follow him. And God's response was, wow, I'm impressed. And I will not bring the disaster in your lifetime. What strikes me, on one hand, you think, wow, it's harsh. God said, I'm still coming. Destruction is coming, but not in your lifetime. Now, where we started with Jeremiah, a couple of passages back, it says, early in the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, God sent a messenger, a prophet, Jeremiah, to say to all the people who came to worship, if you will listen to me, but if you don't listen, if you don't listen, if you don't listen, you'll be desolate. You see, it seems a bit harsh when you read it with Josiah, but in turn, in reality, God sent a messenger to Josiah's kids and said, how about your generation? You're going to follow your dad's lead? Will you choose the Lord? Will you listen? Every generation has a choice to make. God has shown us grace and mercy because it's been a while since we've sought the Lord with our whole hearts. It's a startling passage to me. See, I think we're often offended culturally, and even in the church, we're often offended by the idea of God or anyone as a judge. A phrase you hear a lot in conversation and in broader culture is, you know, I'm not judging anyone. It seems that almost the most inappropriate thing you can do is to pass judgment. Don't want to be judgy. You can be wicked. You can be immoral. You can be perverse. But you don't want to be judgy. Does that sound like the right, have I got the right group? You know, the verb judge means to assess or form an opinion. I hope you're forming opinions and assessing what's happening in the world. I mean, the noun is a person or someone who pronounces sentence, an adjudicator, someone who says, yep, that's right and wrong. Well, I put a New Testament verse in there. I didn't want you to think I'd just gone all Old Testament on you. It's a statement about Jesus. It says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. See, in Scripture, God is identified as the judge of all the earth. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and it carries right through the New Testament into the concluding book, the book of Revelation, where he executes judgment on the earth. God will judge every human being. Now, here's the challenge with that. The Adamic race, the descendants of Adam, are a race of rebels. Our old nature, the one we inherit because of our connection all the way back to Adam, has to be addressed, or we will not follow God. And when you're born again, your spirit is transformed, but that old Adamic carnal nature still is alive and well in your earth suit. And the biblical prescription for that is that we have to crucify. We have to put it to death. The Bible refers to it as earthly or soulish, that it's dominated by what I want and what I think and how I feel. And we have to address it. And again, biblically, it's an execution. No one can yield for you. No one can yield for me. We have to choose to yield our old rebellious nature to God, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us as the character of Christ is formed in us. And that's not been the overwhelming message. Again, I understand who we are. I'm telling you, we hold the keys. And I don't think it's principally about spiritual conflict externally. I think it's about a submission of ourselves to God in ways we haven't imagined yet. Just like we want new policies to fill the halls of wherever, we need new spiritual policies. You know, I don't know, Pastor. I think I'm doing pretty good. Second Kings 23, verse 4. The king ordered the high priest and the priest next in rank and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah. They're the Canaanite fertility gods. And the worship of those gods was really centered in a couple of things. One was a desire for prosperity. In an agricultural society, you tend to worship the things that will make your crops grow because you get better crops, you get more money. And because it's a pagan religion, it also includes typically a great deal of sexual immorality. So they're seeking both carnal gratification and blessings on their lives from someone other than God. So it says, the king told the priest to remove from the temple all the articles made for these Canaanite fertility gods, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley, and he took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priest appointed by the kings of Judah. Pagan priest appointed by whom? The kings of Judah. Judah was the most godly country. Israel in the north was the ungodly. The kings of Judah appointed pagan priests. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there were any people worshiping God in the land while the kings appointed pagan priests? Sure. I promise. To burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, the moon, to the constellations, to all the starry host. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley, and he burned it there. He ground it to powder. He scattered the dust over the graves of the common. He was mad at that. He burned it, he ground it to powder, and he scattered the dust. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes. This is adjacent to the temple, which were in the temple of the Lord and where women did weaving for Asherah. There was male and female prostitution taking place in the temple. Now, it isn't expressly stated, but it's implicit in the narrative. There were priests appointed to serve these idols. If there's prostitutes in the temple, there are people that are participating with the prostitution in the temple. So there's a power structure that is benefiting from the prostitution that's made available. It's been so indoctrinated, so become a part of the culture that it's in the temple. And Josiah, a very young man, says, I'm going to burn them all and grind them to powder and sprinkle the dust in the cemetery, and I'm tearing down the places for prostitution. He's disrupting economic opportunity. He's disrupting pleasure. He's disrupting habits, and he's doing it amongst the people who practice their faith. They didn't have a political problem. They had a spiritual problem.
I want to take just a moment to say thank you. In a year of political turmoil and confusion and wars and rumors of wars, because of your partnership, your generosity, your prayers, your encouragement, we have done more for the gospel than any year in our ministry so far. We started a whole new genre of programming. Alan Jackson Now does a daily review of headlines from a biblical worldview. We started a new podcast, Culture and Christianity, to help stabilize God's people in the midst of all the confusion. All of that because of your faithfulness, your generosity, your prayers. Thank you so much. As we come to the end of this year, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider making a sacrificial investment in what's next. We want to take those programs, share them in new places with more people. We want to continue to be creative in how we share the good news of Jesus Christ. A generous partner makes it possible. Every gift you give will be matched. It doubles your gift between now and the end of the year. Let me thank you in advance for what we've been doing and what God's going to do with our lives and our partnership together in 2025. Thank you, and God bless you.
God is moving in major ways in the ministry and our world. As we watched the 2024 election unfold, we witnessed a miracle. God has heard our prayers. He has shown us his mercy. We're entering a new era with new leaders, but it's not a time to rest. Our assignment hasn't changed. In fact, it's as urgent as ever. You and I have been set apart by God for his purposes, and there's a lot for us to do.
I believe when God shows you mercy, he gives with it an opportunity. I want us to quietly say to the Lord, here am I. Let me go. Let me go back to where I work in the name of Jesus. Let me go back into my neighborhood in the name of Jesus. God himself has shown us grace. And it will require of us greater strength and greater courage than we have ever had to attach to our faith before. Let's go. Let's go.
Let's set our hearts on preparing for what's next with Pastor Allen's brand new 90-day devotional called Set Apart for His Purposes. It will help us seek God so we can recognize his voice and consistently choose to follow him. Each day includes scripture, a short teaching, and a prayer, followed by a journaling prompt and room to write and reflect. let's get ready for the season ahead. Request your copy of Set Apart for His Purposes when you donate $50 or more today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
For most church attenders, and I'll broaden that. I don't mean just our congregation. We've been in 20 cities with lots of churches. For many church attenders, God is very seldom elevated to even hobby status. Because the real hobbies of our life, the passionate hobbies of our life, if we talk about in terms of effort invested or dollars expended or emotions attached, I don't think I'm misstating this to say that God hasn't even made it to hobby status in our lives. Now, repentance may begin as a private decision, but it always has a public impact. If it's never visible within your sphere of influence, it's just a theory. The people who know you will recognize the change of policy. If this recent batch of people elected to go represent us and being chosen to do the bidding of the people who elected those, and there's no discernible change in policy, we're not going to believe them when they say we honored what you asked us to do. And if you and I say we've engaged in significant change and repentance and bringing greater alignment to our lives with God, the people who know us and interact with us would go, you know, I have seen that. It's not just a private thing. Last passage. I am going to finish your outline. There is a God. You've seen miracles 2 weeks in a row. Chapter 23, 20, verse 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. That's a powerful statement. With all of his heart, with all of his soul, all of his mind, with all of his emotions, with all of his strength. He didn't hold anything back. It took everything Josiah had to do what we just read about. It wasn't easy. It wasn't comfortable. I promise you he faced significant opposition. There were people that hated him for it. There was enough opposition. His son wanted nothing to do with it. Jeremiah showed up and basically said, just do what Pop did. And he's like, no, watch that. That was hard. I'm not doing that. I can make more friends this way. With all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. Nevertheless, verse 26, this is sober. The Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah from my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall my name be. Josiah reigned 31 years, 13 of those years in rather aggressive reform and public repentance. It brought a better life for his generation. But it didn't bring relief for the generation which followed him because they didn't choose to do the same. I assure you, we have benefited from the sacrifices of many who have preceded us. There is a latent knowledge of a biblical worldview, of the fundamental principles of Scripture, whatever label you prefer, that still exists amongst us, which is a point of tremendous victory. Many places I go in the world, even if I go to what we would call Christian nations, that's no longer true. I was in the UK a few years ago, and they presented a list of things you couldn't talk about in their churches. It was illegal. We still retain a bit of that knowledge of God. And I believe that's what was reflected. I believe that's what God responded to. And I believe now we have a choice. Go back with me to the beginning of your outline, Jeremiah 26. This is the message that Jeremiah the prophet has to the generation immediately following Josiah. So they know his story the way you know the story of Biden or Obama or Trump. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, early in the reign, not years and years later, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the peoples of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Don't omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and each will turn from his evil way. See, the book of Kings is a history book. It tells you they didn't turn. And even though Josiah turned and God showed him mercy, the generation that followed him refused to listen. Jeremiah is the prophet. We get to hear the message God gave to that generation. He said, if you will listen, perhaps you'll turn from your evil. The people that were coming to worship, I believe that's as close to a message for us as anything I could think of in Scripture. Just maybe we will listen. And perhaps we would begin to turn. We want the politicians to change. We've been mad at them. Close the border. Stop spending money we don't have. Stop redefining marriage. Stop doing this and stop doing that. Do what we think you should be done. But we don't want to change. We don't have to have that conversation with our family at the holidays. We're not united. But let them change their professional lives. We're busy. I'm doing everything I want to do. I don't have time for that. My friend Mike Huckabee got tagged to be the ambassador to Israel. But may I tell you something? He's really busy. He moved his family from Florida back to Arkansas because he had grandkids, and they wanted to be closer to the grandkids. And then his daughter got elected governor. Yes. So he's living, his daughter's in the governor's mansion. He can visit his grandkids in the same house where his daughter played when she was a kid. Life is pretty good. And they want him to move to the other side of the world, to a war zone, to a place most of you wouldn't go visit today if I paid for your ticket. And deal with all the problems that are there. Now we're thinking, that is so good for my. He should go. He should hurry. But if I can't sit in the chair I like at church, we have this deep-seated idea that change needs to happen, but it needs to start someplace else. And I just want to ask you to begin to quietly say to the Lord, help me see. And then I want to ask you to add to that. I am willing to do what you show me. He'll change your schedule. You think you're busy because we've been busy doing what we thought we needed to do or wanted, whatever. He'll change it. I'm always to know when I pray that something will change and then the Lord puts something in front of me to be a part of the change. I didn't mean me. I just thought you had revealed to me something I should intercede for. I didn't mean mess with me. I don't want to do that. We have an amazing opportunity to make an impact that will make a change that can impact a generation. I pray we have the humility and the courage and the boldness to say yes to the Lord. Don't you dare cheer for those other people that are disrupting their lives, taking on assignments, facing criticism, doing heavy lifting with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because once the change gets engaged, folks, the battle is going to boil all around you. Don't you dare cheer for them and then say to the Lord, well, I don't need any change. I'm good. They'll do their job. I like mine. We have to be willing to be the change. Amen. I brought you a prayer. Let's stand. We can read it together. It's not a long one. You can make a pretty good commitment to the Lord in a hurry. I mean, that's true. Wedding ceremony only takes about 7 minutes. Take you the rest of your born days to figure out what you agreed to. But about 7 minutes, you can get right into the heart of that thing. Don't send me an email. Let's read it together. Heavenly Father, open my eyes to see and my heart to understand your ways. I desire your truth in my life. Forgive me for my rebellious attitude and stubborn pride. I turn to you today in humble repentance. May my thoughts and dreams be pleasing to you. Guide my steps so that your best may fill my life. And allow Jesus' name to be exalted through my days on this earth. I rejoice in the majesty of my God. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.